This morning we're looking at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, or chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, yeah. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. Well, this past spring, in light of all that we have all experienced over the past year and a half, I wanted to remind myself of why we, that is the church, do what we do. Why it is important to gather, why it's important to then engage and understand what that gathering is. I wanted to wrestle with the question of what happens when we come together as God's people, and what is the point of all of that? Sometimes when we get our routines in, you know, all shaken up, we start to do things differently. And it always pays dividends at times to take reminders, to remember why we did what we did, especially if we're going to consider returning to that former way of life. So for the next few weeks, we're going to wrestle with some of these questions as I kick off a new series this morning. Questions like what we're dealing with today. Why do we come together? Why do we gather as God's people? Or why do we do it in the manner that we do? Even what is happening when we come together as God's people? If you're interested, there's two books that I'm kind of using as my primary source material. Book What Happens When We Worship by Jonathan Landry Cruz. We read this together as a worship committee this past spring. And then Corporate Worship as well by Matt Merker. So if you are interested in grabbing those off Amazon or whatever, you're welcome to do that and see my arguments expanded. A lot of them come from there. So feel free to snag those, but before we dig into this morning, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. Give us wisdom as we consider, as we explore, quite frankly, why we do what we do. May you challenge us. Meet us where we're at. Change us. Holy Spirit, convict us. But most importantly, draw us closer to yourself. We lay ourselves at your feet. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm sure it's probably true for many of your families, but it's certainly true for ours. And we are a family who submits to and has regular routines, rituals, or events that quite frankly, speak of the distinctness of our family. For us, one of those things happens to be our family movie night. Every Saturday night, though we have changed it occasionally because of these Marvel series that have come out on Disney Plus so that we can enjoy it during the week instead. But most often on Saturday night, we go out and indulge ourselves, buy a bunch of junk food, snacks, candy, and we will sit down as a family in our basement and watch a movie together. It's fun. All the kids get to actually pick out their favorite snack, and you know, we will have gone out earlier in the day and have got their request, and then of course they will grab their blankets, their pillows, and run downstairs to watch a good old family movie. Most of the time, though, it's not about the movie. If you ask my dear son Thaddeus, it's mostly about the snacks. We can't typically stop him from going person to person begging for everybody's snacks. The night is not complete until somebody yells at him, "Thaddeus, sit down! Quit begging like a dog!" And of course, he never listens. But this is this distinction that makes our house the Dunn House. My guess is many of you have similar events, similar rituals that you engage in as a family that define some of the essence of who you are as a family. Or maybe it's gathering around the dinner table every night. We do that as well, although sometimes less often in the summer. Maybe it's the way that you poke fun at one another and laugh at each other, often at each other's expense. Maybe it's watching the Oilers play during hockey season. And who knows? We've all got these rituals, these activities that define who we are as a family, things we do together. Whatever that activity might be, you can, without a doubt, do them alone, right? You can do these activities as an individual, but when you do them individually, they just don't feel the same. I love movies. I love to go to the theater and watch them occasionally. In fact, we did that last night. But I can't remember the last time that I went by myself to watch a movie. Or even if I have, I'm sure probably have at some point in my life, but I certainly cannot remember it. Right? I could get that big bowl of popcorn, some good sweet snacks, and it would be fun, but it is not the same as doing it with my family. Those defining characteristics are not there. Now, in a similar way, this is why we are called to come together, to gather as the church and as God's people. Sure, many of the things that we do here on a Sunday morning, right, these are things that we could do individually. These are things that we could do in smaller groups. But it's not the same. It's not meant to be the same. Because you were made to come together with God's people. And this morning, as I make the case that we should come together as God people, and I hope you will see that. I hope you will see that there is a biblical case that we should come together as God's people. And then I hope that you will also see that what we gather for is important in what it is that we are called to do as God's people. And I pray that in the end you'll be satisfied that we are called to come together as God's people in the first place. Well, when asking this question first, though, should we gather? Because this is the main question that I want us to wrestle with this morning. As always, to wrestle with this question, it's important to best answer it by looking at the Scriptures. In our text this morning, the underlying assumption is that the people of Colossae, the city of Colossae, are coming together, right? And they will continue to do so. The practices that the Apostle Paul calls the people of Colossae to do, these are practices that are meant to be practiced in community. They're meant to be practiced on one another, together as God's people. In verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, these first five virtues that the Apostle Paul lists at first, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, these are all virtues that are meant to be exhibited in community. Right, think about this. Compassion is directed towards someone, and as you care for them, the same with kindness, right? You demonstrate kindness toward individuals, people around you. The essence of humility is thinking of others first before you think of yourself. And gentleness and patience in situations often, they're at least most exemplified when the situations often aren't going your way in light of others. And so once again, all of these virtues that the Apostle Paul lists in our text this morning, they have a connection to community, to God's people who come together and engage one another. Now, believe it or not, we as God's people are not always going to agree on everything. I know that's a shock to you this morning, right? In our sinfulness, you will offend people. You will anger them. You will grieve them. And these are the people, though, that you are called to gather with. But you have the opportunity to demonstrate the essence of the gospel as you practice forgiveness in community with one another. The forgiveness that you have been given in Christ within that community. The brothers and sisters that you have been called to gather with as you walk this road together. Now, these virtues Paul expects God's people to practice as they gather, these are virtues, rather, that he expects God's people to practice as they gather, but he also expects that God's people will come together and practice certain activities as well. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called or were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, the Apostle Paul expects that we as God's people, the body of Christ, we will come together and we will teach one another. This is not something that you can do at a distance, at least not well. And teaching requires the student and the learner to interact with one another, at least best, to get the full effect, right? Because we're reading body language. We're able to interact and ask questions with one another. And so Paul writes this fully expecting the people of God to gather to learn the things of God. He expects them to admonish one another, he says, which is to share wisdom with one another and to look at each other's lives, to be able to see each other's lives and to see if you are living in a way that is in accordance with God's will. And you can't do that if you are not engaged with one another, interacting on a regular basis. And then he assumes that we will share psalms, he says, which of course is the songbook of the Scriptures, as well as hymns, singing graciously with gratitude. Now, singing is without a doubt something you can do as an individual, but Paul expects that we will gather as God's people and lift up songs together. All these are activities that assume that we will engage with, that Paul assumes rather, that we will engage with as a community, as we gather, as we come together as God's people. I don't know. Maybe it seems obvious to you that we are called to gather, to come together as God's people. After all, I was writing this sermon this past week, and our 9-year-old Gus asked me what I would be preaching on this Sunday, and I told him I was going to explain why it was important that we come together as God's people. And when I said that to him, he looked at me and he said, "Of course we should. God is wonderful and he is worthy of worship." After which I said, "Amen." But I do think this is never something that we should take for granted. There is this sentiment in the Western world in particular that we can and should do things as individuals. Our culture of individual rights has at times put the individual above the collective. This is why you can have people say things like, "I don't need church, I just need Jesus." Or, "I can worship on a brisk mountainside while going on a walk and enjoying creation." Now, it's interesting, each of these sentiments, these things that maybe some of you have said before, are things that hold an ounce of truth in them. Yes, of course, Jesus is ultimately the focus and object of our faith. But you were meant to experience his love, his grace, both as an individual and as part of his body. That's the metaphor we see throughout Scripture in the language that Paul uses in our text today. This body that we're called to be part of is a collective, a gathering of God's people who come together to share their faith with one another and build each other up. Yes, that collective is made up of individuals, but the expectation is that those individuals will come together to form a body. And this is why we can read in Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, as it speaks of the church. It says, "We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of status or condition." So yes, Jesus saves you, but he saves you for something. He saves you to something. He saves you to be part of something, part of his church, part of his people, his gathered people, which he has set apart for himself. As far as worshiping by mountainside and enjoying creation, let me be honest, I am with you. I love the mountains. I love being outdoors. I love to feel God's presence on a nice long bike ride as the wind whips by my face. But there is a uniqueness to the gathering of God's people that you don't get in the same way if you're out there in nature or whatever else that might be that you connect with. And we'll push back or kind of dig into this a bit more in the coming weeks, but suffice it to say, when you think of or talk of God in this way, this idea that you can worship God everywhere because he is everywhere, I think this puts too much view on this idea that God is, this truth that God is omnipresent, that is present everywhere. And while, yes, that is true, God is omnipresent, there is once again a unique call for God's people to gather because God promises to meet you in this gathering in specific ways for specific purposes. It's kind of strange to think about, but the Bible actually was not originally designed to read and digest on an individual level. Think about this. Remember, 22 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters written to churches that would have been read in a setting much like this, right? When they are gathered and the people would have taught in accordance with it. The Old Testament scriptures were shared orally and read when the people would come together to remember the law and worship. And you didn't have individual scrolls in your house that you could take out and read. No, this was not the case in ancient times. You came together as God's people to hear His word read and to learn from God's word. That doesn't mean that we cannot or should not read His word as an individual. That's not the case at all. That's not what I'm saying. But it does speak to the uniqueness of why we are called to come together as God's people, to gather, to hear His word proclaimed, and to sing praises to His name. And that is the primary point, right? We are called to come together, to gather as God's people, to bring praise and glory to the name of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. To worship. That is our call. And think back. What was the main point, the main purpose of why God sent Moses to rescue His people from Egypt, to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let His people go? Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" God's purposes were always to save a people to Him or for Himself, to relate and engage with them, for them to worship Him, as all of us are made to do. And this carries over into the New Testament as well. This is why we can go to the Apostle Peter's letter and hear him call us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may, and this will sound eerily familiar to the passage from Exodus that I just read, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. Friends, we were created to worship, and we are saved to worship. And God gathers you as His people to worship. It is what you were born to do. Now, I've laid out a biblical case that we should gather as God's people. And when we do gather, the primary thing that we are called to do is worship. And now comes the million-dollar question, the one all of us have been wondering, the one all of us have been wrestling with for the last year and a half. I can hear it now, right? Pastor Brian, we have this technology, right? Technology that would have never been dreamed of in biblical days. And in times of crisis, isn't there a legitimate alternative or means to gather, even though maybe we may not do it physically? Well, my answer to that is maybe. Look, I don't think any of us would deny that being face to face with someone is just better. There are advantages, certainly, to using the technologies that we have here and now, here today. So it's safe to say, anecdotally, I think all of you would agree, being in person is ideal. And not to mention, your habits or lack thereof shape you. So conveniently, watching church from your PJs without leaving the house, it shapes you. In some ways, church is meant to be inconvenient. It breaks the rhythms of our week and establishes new ones. And we know that's a good thing. Now I say all this, and obviously I'm talking mostly to our brothers and sisters who continue to attend online rather than in person. And as I say this, please understand what I'm saying. This is not me bashing you or calling you out. I'm simply making the case. I actually think most of you worshiping online probably would agree with me, most of the reasoning that I've laid out this morning. Many of you have legit reasons, given our situations, that you are attending online, given we are still in the middle of a pandemic. Maybe you have a compromised immune system, or have a family member who does. Maybe your job exposes you to people who are dealing with this illness and you don't want to spread it around. Whatever the case might be, I don't want to delegitimize that. Please hear me. That is not my point. The church has allowed for online for these purposes and sees it as a legitimate means to attend and engage in light of this pandemic. However, I would challenge you as you examine yourself and maybe you look at your routines, your habits, and you recognize upon personal reflection that you are just staying home for convenience or just because it is an option. I want to challenge you this morning to start returning. Especially if you're comfortable out there in public in most situations and even to the point where you're allowing people into your homes. You are missing out if you're not being here. And quite frankly, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we are missing you as well. What's more, God calls us out of, or calls all of us to a certain measure of inconvenience. He calls us to live inconveniently as we engage Him in worship because God, through Jesus, lived inconveniently for us. And Jesus inconvenienced Himself to become like us, to take on flesh, to take on our sin in order that we might be restored into right relationship with God. Jesus draws us to Himself. Jesus gathers us as His people because Jesus offers us the grace and the forgiveness that we need to worship as we are created to do. Friends, I pray His inconvenience would become your conviction. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your wisdom. As we examine ourselves, I pray that You would convict us, that You would show us, that You would draw us back to be gathered physically with one another. And if that's not possible, Lord, I pray that You would help us to not feel any sort of guilt from this. Lord, You know our hearts. That's not my point. But rather just to remind us that there is a uniqueness and a wonder about coming together as God's people. You call us to it, and I pray that it would be our conviction. Thank You for Your grace and Your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we continue in worship this morning, we sing, "Here I